As I was sitting down earlier this week and I was trying to decide on a sermon topic, sometimes that can be kind of difficult. At least it is for me. A lot of times it seems like everything I think about, I thought, well, I've preached on that recently. And sometimes the ideas just come and I get started immediately. But I was thinking this week, you know, I wanted to preach on something that was in the forefront of our minds and that, you know, would be very relevant to us and what's going on. And I got to thinking about the elections. About that time, sometimes I listened to the radio and a political advertisement came on and I thought, maybe we should talk about lies and deceit. I'm certainly not suggesting that every politician is crooked, but I think when we especially look at the political ads on television or whatever, and both politicians are calling the other ones dishonest. They're taking this stuff out of context. They're saying things that aren't true. They're misleading. And so I think that is a relevant topic for us today, lies and deceit. You might remember James wrote in James 3 about the dangers of the tongue. In verses 6 through 8, he said, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. The tongue, it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is so set among our members," James says, "that it can defile the whole body." If you read that whole context in chapter 3, he likens the tongue to a little rudder that steers a large ship, or a bridle that's been placed in the mouth of a horse, which is in itself a small thing, but yet it can control the direction that a horse is going to travel. Our tongue can do that with us. The world is full of liars. But yet from a very young age, I think we know this on an instinctual level. I don't even really think we need to be told that lying is wrong. Everybody understands and knows that lying is wrong. And yet, of all those sins of the tongue, all of the bad and evil that we can do with our speech, lying is by far the most common. In our society, it's gotten to the point where you almost have to assume that someone is lying to you. It used to be that deals could be sealed with a handshake and somebody could offer you their word and you knew they could trust them. Now we have to have everything in writing with a signature saying that they're going to guarantee that they're going to live up to their end of the bargain. Lying is a problem, and unfortunately, even though deep down we know that it's wrong, a lot of times people within themselves justify lying and come to the idea that in certain situations, for certain reasons, lying is okay. And it's even to be expected and sometimes even admired if you're lying for what they would view a good cause. Well, how does God view lying? We're going to discover what a lie is. We're going to look at a definition. We're going to talk about half-truths. Is it a lie? Is it a sin to tell a half-truth? Something that is in and of itself true, but yet might lead a person to believe something that is false. We're going to look at what the difference is between telling a lie and deceiving somebody, because there is a subtle difference in telling a lie and deceit. So let's think about this morning, lies and deceptions. As I often do, first of all, we're going to look at definitions. The title of this lesson is Lies and Deceit. So we need to define the word lie. And it's a simple definition. A lie is an intentionally false statement. An intentionally false statement. This is the definition, this is the use of the word lie that we usually think of when we think about telling a lie. It's an intentional false statement. Now, oftentimes, we may say things that are not true. We may say those things because we think they're true, but we're mistaken. That isn't a lie. That's a mistake. And there is a difference. A lie is when we intentionally say something that we know is not true. Now, having said that, though, let me emphasize the point that as Christians, we need to realize that especially in matters pertaining to God and to His church and to His Word, ignorance is not an excuse. We need to make sure that we know His Word because we're going to be held responsible for knowing the truth, so that we don't say things that are untrue out of ignorance. Perhaps that's why James said in James chapter 3 and verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, teachers, shall receive the stricter punishment." We as teachers and instructors in the Word of God are going to be held to a stricter judgment. And so we have to know God's Word, so that we don't unknowingly say things that are untrue. We've been warned that we need to be aware of the truth and that there are people out there who will sometimes teach things that are not true. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." We're capable of being deceived. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are going to be held accountable for knowing God's Word. We may sometimes speak something that is untrue, and while technically that cannot be construed as a lie, we're going to be held accountable in regard to these religious things that we teach, because God has given us His Word that we might know the truth. As we think back to that definition of a lie is speaking an intentional false statement. I am reminded of the story that we have in 1 Kings chapter 13, when that young prophet went to Israel to speak to Jeroboam and condemn him for what it was that he was doing, how he had corrupted the worship of God's people, and he was told to not eat or drink anything while he was there, and that he had to return by a different route than the one that he used to go there. And Jeroboam offered him food and drink, and he wouldn't accept it. But yet there was an old prophet in the land who heard of this young prophet that was there in Israel at the time, and he goes out to meet this young prophet on his way back to Judah, and he invites him to his house. And the young prophet says, "I can't do that. God has instructed me that I'm not to eat or drink anything while I'm here in Israel." And then in verse 18 of 1 Kings 13, that older prophet said, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." And then that little parenthetical statement at the end of that verse says, he was lying to him. He had made a deliberately false statement. Let me ask you, if God had told this old prophet to offer this younger prophet food and drink, wouldn't he have also have informed him, you know, he's going to argue with you. He's going to say, I'm not allowed to do that. And wouldn't that older prophet have said, I know that you've been commanded not to eat or drink, but God has said, you see, this younger prophet was willing to accept this man at his word when the thing that this older prophet said was in direct contradiction to the word of God. And he was held accountable for his disobedience, for believing a lie. And so there are individuals who will make intentionally false statements. I don't know his motivation. I don't really know why this older prophet did it, but I know the results. That younger prophet died. And I know that if this older prophet never repented of telling lies, he too would be lost. So a lie is making an intentionally false statement. And we sometimes do that. And that's wrong, as we're going to see. But now the word deceive. The word deceive means to cause someone to believe something that is not true. To cause someone to believe something that is not true. And the word deceit, which is the noun form, of that word. It's the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Deception is a broader term than lying. All lies are deceit. When you tell somebody something that is intentionally false, you're trying to cause them to believe something that is not true. However, I can deceive someone without telling a lie. I can cause people to believe something that is not true without saying something that is intentionally false. So all lies are deceit, but you can deceive without telling a lie. Now the end result is the same. Someone is going to believe something to be true, which is not indeed true. The end result is the same. It's how you get there that could be different. Example. We don't have a cookie jar, but say there was a cookie jar in my house, and I'm diabetic, as you know now, and I can't eat that type of stuff anymore, or at least not very much. Imagine that I took a cookie out of the cookie jar and ate it, and my wife got in the cookie jar and saw that there was a cookie missing, and she says to me, "Ralph, did you take one of the cookies out of the cookie jar?" And I'm thinking, yeah. But I say, "Do I look like a cookie thief to you? How dare you call me a cookie thief? Have I ever stolen a cookie before? Now, have I said anything that's not false, that's a lie? I haven't. I've not said anything that's a lie. Do I look like, I've asked questions. Do I look like a cookie thief? How dare you call me a cookie thief? I've not told a lie, but what I have done is I've deceived her. I have led her to draw the conclusion that she's made a claim about me that is not true, when indeed it really was true. So I've deceived, but I haven't told an outright lie." Another example, and this is true. I know people who do this, and hopefully you don't do this, and if you do, you'll stop doing it. But, you know, we have caller ID now, and the phone rings, and you see the number, and I don't know, maybe it's a bill collector. Maybe it's just somebody you don't want to talk to. You don't feel like talking right now. And this has happened, not in my current family, but before when I was young. I don't want to talk to that person. So what do? You go to the door and you step outside the door and you have the son answer the phone and say, "They're not home right now." Well, that's true. They've stepped outside. They're not home right now. And so technically you've not said a deliberately false statement. But you've deceived. You've led someone to a conclusion that is not true. Now, this idea of deceit is where many politicians make their living. And let me say this. I'm not saying that all politicians are liars and cheats. I don't know that. But I know they call each other that constantly. They're calling each other dishonest. They don't usually... not always, but they don't usually tell outright lies. Why? Well, if they can get caught in an outright lie. And if they get caught in an outright lie, they might even go to jail if they're caught in an outright lie. But what they often do is misrepresent the truth. Sometimes they'll take quotes out of context to one another. And you can tell when they're doing it. Maybe on the television they'll show a little video clip of somebody, and that person will say like 10 words. And you know that they said things before that and after that, and they probably qualified what they said and there were other things involved. But they just play that one little clip of that individual to make that individual look like they believe something that they really don't believe. So they'll take quotes out of context sometimes and lead people to draw the wrong conclusions. Sometimes they'll twist and distort the truth to make it mean something that it really never meant. Or maybe they'll only tell part of the truth about another candidate or even about themselves. And they'll leave out, you know, those little inconvenient parts. I had a call usually I just hang up when somebody calls with the political surveys and all that. But I had someone call yesterday. I wasn't at my home. I was at somebody else's home, but I answered the phone, and so I thought I probably shouldn't hang up. But it was from Planned Parenthood. I don't know if you know a lot about Planned Parenthood, but they're not. That is not an organization that Christians ought to support. But and they were calling to, first of all, encourage us to vote a certain way to support Planned Parenthood. And they said, you know, the Planned Parenthood does a lot of good things, and they do. You know, they help pay for breast cancer exams and different things like that. But you know, they left out the controversial things that they do. They don't want people to know about the controversial things that they do, like, you know, providing birth control to children even without the parents' consent or the parents' knowledge of such. And so sometimes they'll just leave out inconvenient truths and only tell you part of the truth. Not only do a lot of politicians live in this area of deceit, this is also where false teachers make their living, and religious teachers who are false. These people handle the Word of God deceitfully. You know, that is something that is possible to do. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul, talking about himself and the apostles, says, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully." You know, we have a wonderful example of someone using the Word of God deceitfully. That's in Matthew chapter 4, where the devil quoted Scripture to Jesus and tried to get him to sin by quoting Scripture out of context. Even the devil knows Scripture and can quote Scripture, but he handled it deceitfully. A lot of times false teachers will quote Scripture out of context to try to get you to believe something that is not true. Again, do they do that out of ignorance, or do they do that intentionally? Well, that's between them and God. We can't read their minds, though sometimes they do it intentionally because they've admitted to such. For example, the other day, I don't remember what I was watching, but it maybe a documentary on some of these different hate groups that are out there. And there was a leader in one of these hate groups that said, "You know, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that's what we practice." Well, the Bible does say that. Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 to 25. He quoted some scripture there, but he took it out of context. And he also forgot that Jesus said, "That's not the way you're to live anymore." In Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42, he said, "You have heard it said of old, that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." See? He took that verse out of context. You can and you've heard people say you can prove anything by the Bible. Well, that's true if you take it out of context. And there are people who take things out of context in a scriptural sense. Also, there are people who will twist and distort the truth. Peter, at the end of 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 16, he is talking about the writings of Paul. And he says there, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Peter said there are certain parts of the Scriptures that people twist, and they distort them, and it's to their own destruction. They're going to be lost because they do that. And false teachers do that with the Scriptures. For example, and this is just an example, the truth about the second coming of Jesus is distorted to teach the false doctrine of the rapture that many denominations hold. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 says that when Jesus comes back, Paul says, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." The word "caught up" there is what the word "rapture" means. And that's where certain religious people teach this doctrine of the rapture, that when Jesus comes back, the righteous are going to go and meet him in the air, but then everyone else is going to be left. Well, that's a distortion of the truth, brethren. Yes, the Bible teaches that Christians will meet the Lord when He comes back, but it also, if you look at other passages, teaches that all the good and all the evil are going to be resurrected at the same time, at the very same day. It's not going to be separated by years or even thousands of years. Some religious organizations teach, twist the scriptures when it comes to the foundation of the church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said to Peter, "I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The Catholic Church teaches that the church is built upon Peter, and that he is the foundation of the church. But when you look at the context of that passage, Peter is not the rock that the church is going to be built upon, but the foundation of the church is that confession that Peter made. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Upon that rock I'm going to build my church." False teachers can and do twist and distort the truth. And finally, false teachers also have a tendency to leave out inconvenient truths, just like politicians often do. They'll affirm the need for faith in order to be saved, and they may even quote Scripture. Again, they're not telling a lie when they quote Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, where the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they're not lying when they quote verse 31, where Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's true. Paul said, if you believe, you're going to be saved. They're not lying when they quote that scripture, but they are leaving out a very important fact. And that is that there are other scriptures in the Bible that tell us that more than just belief is necessary. Mark 16:16, for example. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Well, they'll leave that out. Why? Well, that's inconvenient. I'm not interested in teaching that part of it. I've told you this before. Billy Graham was one time approached by members of the Lord's church. And these members of the church asked him, "Why do you not teach the necessity of baptism?" His answer might surprise you. It wasn't that he didn't say, "Well, I don't believe that." He understood the importance of baptism. He didn't argue that it was needed, necessary. His response was, "People don't want to hear that. It's inconvenient." So he doesn't teach it. Psalm 119, verse 160 says that the entirety of God's word is truth. We dare not just grab verses out of context. We have to look at the entirety of God's word because the entirety of His word is truth. Okay. So we've seen the difference between lying and deceit. Lies are when a person intentionally tells or says something that's false. Deceit is when a person leads someone to a false conclusion. They may do it by lying, but not necessarily. You can lie or you can deceive without telling a lie. God's view of lying and deceit, how does He feel about that now? I want to read quickly 9 different passages. These are not all of the verses in the Bible that deal with deceit. But there's some of the important ones. And first of all, we see from the very beginning when God gave the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, one of those 10 commandments that He gave to Moses was, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This has with it the idea of a neighbor being on trial and a person saying things about that neighbor that are false, being a false witness. And we're not to do that. We're not to misrepresent the truth. And let's just quickly go through some of these verses. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, where Solomon says, "These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him, a proud look, and number 2 on the list, a lying tongue." The Lord hates a lying tongue. A lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. Number 3, Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. If we desire to be righteous, that's the attitude we have to have toward deceit and lying. We have to hate it like God does. Proverbs 19 and verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. We remember that Paul said in Galatians 6, do not be deceived, brethren, God is not mocked. If we lie and we are liars and we don't change that in any way, we're going to be punished for it. You know, usually we lie to get out of some negative consequence. We're trying to prevent something bad from happening to us, maybe some kind of punishment or something. And a lie may get us out of that type of punishment, but there is another punishment awaiting for those who continue to be liars. Proverbs 20 and verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. In other words, the consequences are going to catch up to you eventually, and that thing that you thought was so sweet and so important is going to be turned to gravel in your mouth. First, I don't know about you, but I've never chewed on gravel, but I imagine it probably doesn't taste too good and isn't very good on your teeth either. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter said, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. So there, deceit is spoken against. Not only is it wrong to tell an outright lie, it's also wrong to deceive, to mislead a person, perhaps even without telling a lie. It's deceit and it's wrong. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, there is a description of those who will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It talks about the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Again, our society tends to think that lying is the least it's the smallest sin that there is, almost sometimes, again, that there are no consequences for it. But here God says that lying will cause you to be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It will cost you your soul if you don't stop it. And then Revelation 21 and verse 7 as well, 27 says, but there shall by no means enter it, enter what? Heaven. Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God likens lying to murderers, sexual immorality, unbelieving. Lies, there's nothing little about lying. They will cause us to be lost. Lies and deceit are wrong because, just a short list here. Number one, God says they are. We have already seen the verses where God condemns lying. Lying is wrong. Lying and deceit are wrong because they violate Matthew 7 and verse 12, where Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I don't want to be lied to. Therefore, I ought not to lie to others. We're to tell the truth. Lies and deceit are wrong because they ruin lives. In Proverbs 11 and verse 9, Solomon said, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Lies will destroy people when we tell them about individuals. Proverbs 26 verses 18 and 19 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. The one who deceives his neighbor is like one who is throwing firebrands and arrows and death. And he's described as a madman. Lies will destroy and ruin lives. Lies and deceit will destroy and ruin relationships. How many of us know couples who have maybe even gotten divorced because one of them lied to the other and there was not a feeling of trust, where they felt like they could trust each other because of the constant lying that had taken place? Ruins relationships. And lies are wrong, and deceit are wrong also because they hurt the church. When we as children of God, as Christians, lie in the world and we're caught in those lies, it brings reproach upon God's church and causes the world to think that, as some people you've heard say, you know, that's a bunch of hypocrites over there. They're a bunch of liars. Well, what is the remedy for lying? It's simple. It's the same as the remedy for every other type of sin. You know, a lot of times people say, you know, I have trouble. I have trouble with drugs, or I have trouble with my thoughts and sexual immorality or whatever it is, and I just can't seem to, you know, get that under control. Well, the answer is always the same. Just repent. Stop doing it. Make the decision that you're not going to do that any longer. Turn from your sin. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17 and read through 25. Listen to what Paul says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Paul says there was a certain way in which we lived before. He described that as the old man, where lying maybe was no big deal. But he says, you have not so learned Christ. Therefore, he says, you put away lying and you speak the truth to your neighbor. It's sad to me that we no longer can seal a deal with a handshake or give somebody our word and be trusted. Hopefully, you as Christians still have a reputation of being a man or a woman of your word who will not deliberately tell a lie. But if lying is a problem, and all of us have done it at some point, or at least we've maybe deceived at some point, then we need to repent. We need to turn from that, put it away, put it aside, and quit doing that. That's the remedy for lying. We hear people say it's just a little white lie. Well, there's no such thing as a little lie. The smallest lie can cause us to be lost if we don't repent of that sin. Lies and deceit will cause us to be lost. Peter wrote, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Everyone else may be doing it, but we as the children of God cannot afford to lose our souls over lying and deceit. If you would love life and see good days, put away those things. Perhaps you're here this morning as a Christian who has had trouble with lying in your life, and you need to make that right with the Lord. We've told you what you have to do. Repent. Maybe it's some other problem in your life that's caused you to feel like you're no longer in a right relationship with the Lord. You can repent of that, and He'll forgive you. We're about to sing a song, and as we do, if you need to respond, we encourage you to come. If you're not a Christian yet, and you've never become a Christian, you've never had your sins washed away, understand repentance is part of what God expects from you, but He expects a little more than from the person who has already done these things. He expects you to believe. He expects you to repent. But also, there's a confession that needs to be made, as Peter made. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to confess the deity of Jesus. And we have to also be baptized, as we talked about a little bit in this lesson this morning, and then continue to live faithfully. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come forward and make that commitment to Christ this morning. If you're a Christian who needs to repent of sin in your life, we encourage you to come, and we'll help you in whatever way we can. Please come as we stand and sing.